heaven. So let's look at this subject then, heaven. And the first question is then, well, what's so great about heaven? And that's what we're going to explore today. What is so great about heaven? Well, between 1981 and 2022, the share of the public, this is the global public, not just the UK, believing in heaven fell. And that doesn't surprise me. At first, when I looked up this statistic, it did surprise me. But then afterwards, I said, you know what? Doesn't really surprise me, because we're living in a secular world. And the secular world is drawing itself away from God. You will have noticed that, yeah? So, the public, the share of the public believing in heaven fell from 57% to 41%. And only 26% of the public believe that there is a literal place called hell. This figure is largely unchanged since the trends began, and the source of that information was King's College, London. So more and more people are not believing in heaven, and more and more people are not believing in a literal hell. Some people are really going to be surprised. Really going to be surprised. So we're going to talk about this today. And there are a series of questions that I'm going to go through. At the end, I'm going to go through maybe about 5 questions, I think. But the teaching is based on that, on questions. Well, why is heaven important? Heaven is more than just hope for a better future. It is at the heart of God's plan for all his creation. And at the center of the human heart. Everybody talks about heaven. Doesn't matter how you're living your life, you know, when you people believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. And that's not true. It doesn't matter how you live your life. And a lot of people are going to be surprised, as I said earlier on. Losing loved ones and eventually loss of our own lives makes the issue of heaven one with which everyone must wrestle. So we wonder what happens to us and our loved ones at death. Have we lost them forever? Are they in a better place? Will we see them again someday? What is life after death like? What is heaven like? Can we even know anything about heaven? So let's look at this then. What do we mean by heaven? Because when you talk to people about heaven today, you're going to hear different things. Some are going to be thinking about, oh, somewhere in the pearly gates, or up in the beautiful sky, or angels on a harp. These are some of the images that come to people's minds when you talk about heaven. And that's because they have a false understanding of heaven, and that is springing from misconceptions that are out there about heaven. So let's look at some of these misconceptions very quickly. It is a place for disembodied ghost-like beings. That's one of the misconceptions that's out there. It's a place for disembodied ghost-like beings. It's a place where people sing all the time. And I've heard Christians say this. So even some believers don't really understand the fullness of heaven and what heaven is really about. Yes, we will sing, but it's not all about singing. It's up by the clouds. Everyone goes there after death. That certainly is not true. It's where all live as angels. That is also not true. And if we know our scriptures, we'll know that, you know, we don't live as angels. Okay? A non-biblical understanding of the universe. And that ties into heaven, because, you know, heaven is a part, if you like, of the universe. All right. So some people believe that behind the airy, cloudy, mystical idea of heaven lies an old Gnostic belief that the physical world is evil and the spiritual world is good. When we talk about a Gnostic, we're talking about people who have a strange belief system. It's an eerie, spooky one. And the essence of Gnosticism is that everything that is physical is evil, and everything that is spiritual is good. And there's a mixture of that here on the earth. So that's what some people believe, and that belief is actually misinformed, it's misled. So, but because they believe that the physical world is evil and the spiritual world is good, they believe then that one must escape from this physical world to a spiritual world that is good. This is not biblical, okay? And it ignores a lot of biblical facts. So, before I go any further, I just want to make a couple of statements here. The only completely valid source of knowledge about heaven is found in the Bible. You can read lots of books, you can listen to lots of different belief systems about heaven, but none of them are valid if it doesn't align with what God's word says about heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So, the Bible has direct and indirect information about heaven. Over 600 verses are mentioned in the Bible about heaven, actually. All right. The Bible is the rule with which we can decide if all other information about heaven is valid. And we know this already as believers. Because the Bible is the way that we live. Okay? It's the rule of life. It's our map, it's our guide. So anything outside of that or that conflicts with that actually should conflict with our belief system. Because we believe what God's word says is true. And so therefore everything else is not true. And that's why I have this next statement up there, and you've heard it before. B-I-B-L-E, Bible. Believer's instruction before leaving earth. So if you want to know about heaven, read about it in the Bible. Okay? Believer's instruction before leaving earth. What do we mean by heaven? A biblical understanding then. We looked at misconceptions just now of heaven. We looked at also some misconceptions of the universe. But a biblical understanding of the universe. What does God's word have to say about it? And I'm just mentioning this briefly because we're talking about heaven. So I need to talk about a few little things around that. Genesis 1:31 says, God made the whole universe, and when he made it, he called it good. Now, the universe that God made is a physical one. All right, so again, right there, it goes against the Gnostic belief that everything physical is evil. When God made the universe, he called it good. All right? Satan is a spiritual being and is evil. Thus, not all spiritual is good. Alright, so again, that conflicts a Gnostic belief that everything spiritual is good. God promises a renewed heavens and earth at the end of time. Revelation 21, and we're going to look at that. We're going to look at that now, actually. Alright, so stay with me with this, okay? God promises a renewed heavens and a renewed earth at the end of time. You may be wondering, well, why is that? Why is that necessary? Well, I'm going to show you this morning why this is actually necessary, okay? It's necessary for a number of reasons, but I'm going to show you one very practical reason why it's necessary. So let's have a look at that. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So, note in this verse, what did he see? A new heaven, okay, and a new earth, okay, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. Now, you may be wondering, well, when he saw a new heaven, what does that actually mean? And that's what I'm going to go into right now. So let's have a look at this. Let me show you something, and I'm going to give you an example. Okay, there are two Greek words used. Okay, right there to describe new, the word new. Well, new in the Bible, but one of them is neos, and one is kainos. Neos and kainos. Neos is the newness of time. Okay, remember that. Note that. But kainos is a newness of quality. Newness of time, newness of quality. Let me give you an example. Here, we see that a neos object would mean that the object did not exist and now is there. So at a point in time, there was no jar. Yeah? But at another point in time, there is a jar or jug or whatever that is. Alright? That's neos. Kainos, it means that the object was there, but its quality has changed at another point in time. So it's made better. Alright? That's kainos. That's the Greek word kainos. Alright? So it was there, and that's its original form, but at a point in time, as you can see on the screen, it looks better. It's like it's renewed. It's like it's regenerated, reconditioned. Okay, so it looks much better than it did in the past. Well, that's kainos, a newness in quality. Now, in this sense, the new heavens and the earth in Revelation 21, verse 1, are not neos but kainos. All right? That is, God will renew, transform, improve, and refresh, renovate His creation. Are you with me?
Yes.
So the earth exists now. The earth is not going to be taken away and a new globe be replaced. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that this globe is going to be regenerated, renewed. No, there's a word that's at the back of my mind. I'm trying to get out, but it won't come. It's going to be renewed, but yeah, the word's up there. Right? It's going to be transformed, okay? And I'm going to show you why in a moment, that one of the reasons why that needs to happen. It will be a kainos heaven, and it will be a kainos earth. Note that. It's not just the earth, but also the heaven. Heavens are going to be renewed, regenerated, transformed. I'm still trying to think of that word. And I use it all the time. Alright? So, it will be a kainos heaven and a kainos earth. So, okay, fine. But there's also something else that's going to be new. And that is the new Jerusalem. So, we'll talk about that a little bit. Alright? The book of Revelation provides another image of renewed creation. The city of Jerusalem. And the Bible describes and tells us that it has a great wall, it has 12 gates, and the city is described as a bride, and its dimensions are detailed in Revelation 21:16. The wall is made of jasper, Revelation 21:18. The city was like pure gold, like clear glass. Have you ever seen gold looking like clear glass on this earth? No. This is a higher, better, different quality of gold that God uses to build the new Jerusalem. So we're going to see something that's never been seen before. You know, gold like we've never seen gold before. The foundations are also made of precious stones. Revelation 21, verses 19 to 21. So the new Jerusalem, some understand this to be a literal city, and it is a literal city. It's not a figurative city. There are some people that believe, well, it's figurative. It's not real. And that's because their finite minds can't comprehend God. So they try to justify things through logic. It doesn't work. Okay? As a matter of fact, when you read the scriptures and you try to make this a figurative New Jerusalem, it doesn't work. It doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
All right, good. So, it is a literal city, okay? And the dimensions of that city are also given along with details that we see there. The resulting picture, really, is an enormous cube of about 1,500 miles per side. So, the New Jerusalem is going to be, the Bible says, 12,000 furlongs. 8 furlongs make a mile. So it's not difficult to work out. And I've not come across in my studies, I've not come across any biblical scholar that disagrees with what I'm about to say. As a matter of fact, it's out there. And if you look on the internet, you'll see it. There's a lot of stuff out there that you can see. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high, the New Jerusalem. So this is not just a little town, a little city. This is something massive, and I'm going to show you something. And forgive me, the pictures I'm about to show you aren't that great, but hopefully it'll give you an idea. Because when I was doing this, I said to myself, I'd love to have an idea of the size. Okay, 1,500 miles, we know it's a long way, but how big is that really? So I'm going to show you something. This is the New Jerusalem, sitting, if you like, in the Middle East. Okay, right here. And maybe you can't see it because of the quality of the picture. But that red line there, okay, is the dimensions of 1,500 miles. So you see that it covers a vast area. Okay, a vast area in the Middle East. Because that's where Jerusalem is right now. So it would look nothing like the current Jerusalem, which is just a little city. This is going to be a massive, massive city, spanning countries. Now, let me show you a few other little things, and then maybe you'll get an idea. You can see it on the top left-hand side. It's a massive, massive city. But that's the city, you see, where when the millennial period comes, and we're going to talk about that, that will be the capital. It'll be the capital of the whole world. All right? So it's a massive place. And if you think about it, before I move on, if you think about it, it has to be a great place where the Bible tells us that we will dwell and we will rule from. Because if you think about the believers in time gone by, right up to current, both those who are alive and those who are dead, it's a lot of people.
Yeah.
If you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, to go 1,500 miles that direction, that direction, that direction, and that direction to form the square, and then up to form the cube, you know, we're talking about, oh gosh, we're talking about, oh Lord, I can't even find the words. I can't find the words, but I'm going to show you something in a moment. Let's look at another slide. Here's another one that I got from the internet. Again, in the Middle East. And those four squares, it just picks up. One of those squares is one of the cubes. Okay? So it's taking it and placing it there, placing it there, placing it there, placing it there, just to show you how big that city actually is. So if you look here, you see that the city here, that's how big it would be if it was placed there. That's how big it would be if it was placed there, 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 etc. Okay. That what for 1,500 miles is one of those squares.
Right.
Okay? But they have put on the internet here, they have put four different squares so that if you want to see how it would look in the part of Africa or part of Asia,
right,
north, south, that's how it would look. Alright? Don't want to stay on that too long. If that cube, the New Jerusalem, should be placed in the United States, that's how it would look. Can you see that? It's covering most of the United States. So we're talking about, and we know that the United States is big, so we're talking about a massive, 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 sorry, massive city.
Yeah.
All right, so I've got one more to show you. And the New Jerusalem over the present Jerusalem, another map. And you can see it covers basically all of Turkey, Iraq, most of, look how big Saudi Arabia is, and it's covering most of it and most of Egypt, along with the countries in between. So this is a massive, massive city that the Bible is talking about. Right. So that's the dimension. So we have an idea now of the size of the city here on the earth. But what about going up? What about going up? How high up is it going to go? And let me ask you that. I'm going to give you, remember I told you when we were talking about atmospheres, we said that there are five, generally speaking, There are five different layers of the Earth's atmosphere. Okay, the first one being the troposphere. I don't expect you to remember, don't worry. The troposphere. Alright? The troposphere is where we live. From the ground to 31 miles up. Yeah? No. From the ground, sorry, to 9.5 miles up. That is the troposphere. Okay? But let me show you. Rather than bore you with my thing there. There we go. So there's all the layers of the atmosphere. So the troposphere, as you can see, is down the bottom. Alright? And then the stratosphere, the mesosphere, the thermosphere, the exosphere. Question to you. The New Jerusalem, how high do you think it goes?
Above the top one.
Above the top one? Well, let me tell you the top one. I've got the dimensions written down here. The exosphere is, because I've got it in miles. All right, Joy and Claude both say the top one. Anybody else? Where do you think the New Jerusalem, how high does it go?
In between the top one and the...
You change your mind? In between the top one and the exosphere and the thermosphere? Sorry? Sorry, which one are you saying? Thermosphere. Okay. Anybody else? Luna? The thermosphere.
Above the exosphere.
Okay, well that's wrong. I'll just tell you that right now. Okay. The exosphere, okay, stretches anywhere between 440 miles from the surface of the Earth to 6,200 miles. Okay? So, the New Jerusalem is going to go into the exosphere, but not the top of it and not beyond it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's going to go past the troposphere where airplanes fly. It's going to go past the stratosphere where satellites also are there, I think. It's going to go past the mesosphere where our meteors occur. It's going to go past the thermosphere where, I believe the thermosphere is the thermosphere. No, it's a mesosphere to form this part of the atmosphere. But it's going to go past the thermosphere, and this is where we see the aurora borealis.
What is that?
The aurora.
The lights.
The lights, yeah. It's two of them, the aurora borealis and the aurora something else. Alright, but it's going to go right into here, because here starts with, that's it, 440 miles. To 6,200 miles. And how high is the New Jerusalem? 1,500 miles. So it's going to go into the exosphere, and that's where spaceships are, and that's where satellites are as well. So just stop and think about that for a moment. Now can you understand why the heavens were also renewed? Because man can't even go to the top of Mount Everest without oxygen. And that's in the stratosphere. That's in the troposphere, sorry. The first layer. But do you also see why our bodies will have to be renewed? Because we're going to be traveling, you see, to and from the New Jerusalem. Who knows, maybe some of you here will have your mansion at the top of New Jerusalem. Because they're going to be different stories going up. You know John chapter 12, I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come, there you may be also. You know? And the word mansions is a little misleading, because when people think about mansions, they think about big houses with 440 rooms and all that. Actually, it's not. It's the word mansions there means it's almost like an additional apartment. It's like an addition to something that already exists. But it's not going to be an apartment like we know it. We're going to have a big, massive homes, if you like. Okay? But it's described a little differently, really, when you look at the meaning of the word. So, you know, we're not going to have segregated large mansions. but we will have mansions that are adjoined, if you like, to other mansions in heaven, and that certainly will happen here in the New Jerusalem. So the earth has to be renovated, because even if we just look at that, that's why the Bible says there's no more seas. There can't be no more seas, because the New Jerusalem is going to be there. You know, and if you place it over the current Jerusalem, which the Mediterranean Sea has to go, as well as the, I don't know what sea that is, I can't make it out, but it doesn't really matter. The whole earth has to be renovated. Has to be changed. Okay? As so does the heavens. How many heavens are there? Seven? Three? How many heavens are there?
One
heaven. Alright. The Bible mentions three heavens. Okay? First heaven, remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said he knew a man that went to heaven. Right? And the Apostle Paul mentions, well, he said that the man went to the third heaven. Okay? So let's describe them. The first heaven is here in the atmosphere, and we look up into the sky, the first heavens in the troposphere, where we see airplanes flying in the heavens. The second atmosphere is space itself, okay, where the exosphere is and beyond, yeah, space outside of, if you like, the atmosphere of the earth. And in the third heaven, it's a place where God dwells. Okay? So there are three heavens mentioned in Scripture. So, again, the Bible says that with this new Jerusalem that we're just talking about, there is no need of the sun and the moon, for the glory of God illuminates it. Now, pay attention to this. Because this verse actually is talking about the New Jerusalem and not the globe. Many people think it's the globe, but when you read the context and you read Scripture, the New Jerusalem will not need any sun anymore, or the moon. And it tells you why in verse 23. For the glory of God illuminates it. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates, because there are 12 gates, three on each side of the cube. Okay? Three gates on each side. And the gates are numbered. And the gates, some description is given to those gates, what they're made of as well. But the Bible says this, the gates are open day and night. In other words, it's just saying, it's another way of saying, it's never closed. The gates are always open. Because again, you and I, we'll be maybe going through those gates from the New Jerusalem when our assignments and our gifts are given to us. And this will happen when we're raptured up in heaven. I'm going to talk about that next week. Out of all of the series, next week is the one I'm most excited about. The gifts and rewards and judgments of the believer. Because it's very, very, very important. And it points out the necessity for us to work and to work right here, now, for the kingdom, and not just be living for ourselves, because we will be rewarded. And according to your faithfulness here on the earth, you will be assigned duties and responsibilities according to the level of commitment and faithfulness to God and His purposes. So you see, when we get to heaven, and when we're even reigning in the in the millennium period, there's so much that's going to be going on. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I want my assignment to be a good one. You know, when I'm working for God, I want the risk. Whatever responsibility God is going to give me, He's a just God, so I deserve it. Whatever responsibility, if any, that others will get, they deserve it. But not everybody will be getting rewards. Not everybody, and that's why the Bible says that. I'm going to talk about this next week, so I don't want to talk about it too much now. Okay? But the gates won't be shut because we'll be going in and out of New Jerusalem, going to wherever our assignment takes us, all over the globe, and we'll have renewed bodies. So we'll be able to move fast. You don't have to wait for... Thank God you don't have to catch a trust you're no bus anymore. Thank God for that. You don't have to rely on taxi. We're going to Jamaica next month, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to get to the airport. You know, we don't have none of that to figure out here. Because we will have a supernatural power and ability to move from one place to the other supernaturally. I mean, come on, man. If you're going to go 1,500 miles, and you're going to... Let's say, for example, I'm living at the top. Joy's living at the bottom of the New Jerusalem. And Joy wants to come and visit me. You know, she doesn't have to wait on no train, don't depend on anybody for a lift. You can just come and visit me. Isn't that good news, Joy? No answer. All right, so let's move on. Sorry, I'm on this a little bit. But, you know, isn't that amazing, church?
Yeah.
I find it fascinating. So, all right, what will heaven be like? I'm going to go through 5 questions very quickly now. What will heaven be like? These are some common questions of people. Will we be able to recognize our loved ones in heaven? All right. Yes. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his friends and disciples, they recognized him. All right. There will be continuity. All right. There will be continuity between our bodies today and our resurrected bodies in the new creation. All right. So it's not like everything's just going to be cut off and, you know, I don't know Joy anymore. She don't know me anymore. No. There will be continuity. Okay. How and how much? Well, we've yet to see. But the Bible has sufficient evidence, I think, to justify this. Job 19:25-27, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And listen to what he says. He says, after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see my God. Alright? I myself will see him with my own eyes. So I don't need no representative to see God for me. I don't have to imagine. I will see him with my own eyes. He said, I am not another. How my heart yearns within me. Again, Job 19:25-27. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The CEV version says of that same verse, now all we can see of God is like a cloudy picture in a mirror. Later, we shall see him face to face. We don't know everything, but then we will, just as God completely understands us. Stop and think about that for a moment. Is there anything that God doesn't know? No, there isn't. And God knows it. The Bible says that even the amount of hairs on your head, all right, God knows. That's how interested he is about you. And that's how knowledgeable God is. And you know, he just loves us so much. He knows everything about us. But then the Bible here says that, but then, in that time to come, then we will, just as God completely understands us, we will also understand and know everything. So there's a supernatural knowledge that's coming upon us where you don't have to ask questions anymore. You supernaturally know. And if you listen to accounts of people who have gone to heaven, or been to heaven and back on earth, there is a knowing some of them talk about. They just knew. There's something that they knew. People ask questions, but in certain aspects, there's just a knowing. There's a deep understanding, a deep knowing that just comes from the atmosphere that's around them, I suppose, because they were in heaven. And this is what the Bible is saying. We will know everything. Wow. And that's good. Number 2. Will there be disabilities and injuries and deformities in heaven? There's a simple answer for that, and the answer is no. There will be no brokenness at all, either emotionally or physical. And that's good news. God will renew our bodies. They will be beautiful and work as God intended them to do. You know why? Because work was created by God before sin came into this earth. And work is what we're going to be doing when we're in the millennium, and also when the eternal kingdom continues after the millennial period is finished. We're going to be working. We're going to have our assignments. We're going to have our duties, our responsibilities. But it will be a delight. It won't be taxing. It won't be work like here on earth. It will be as unto God. And I don't know how we can't even begin to imagine, I suppose, because we're in our natural bodies, but then we're going to be in our supernatural renovated bodies, renewed bodies, man. And you know, your bodies will be able to take you from one place to the other so fast, and you'll be able to do things. So who knows the fullness of what it will really be like as we work for God. But it won't be taxing. It will be a delight, and it will be a pleasure. Number three, will our bodies need food, clothing, language in heaven? And that's a good question, actually. Will our bodies need food? Will it need clothing? No answer. Do you guys believe you're going to be in heaven naked? No, no, you must be, because nobody answered me. Oh, I didn't hear you. But I beg your pardon. No, you're saying yes. We will need clothing and language. Will there be different languages in heaven? All right. Because we do not understand the nature of the future bodies, it is difficult to know whether they need food, language, and clothing. However, since our bodies will preserve much of their characteristics, we could imagine that language, food, and clothing will have a very similar functions. When we say language, we're talking about you will be able to communicate. What language will we all be speaking? I don't know. Whatever that means. You know, who knows? I don't know. We'll find out. But manna, if you remember, manna was edible food that God fed the children of Israel with. And this was from heaven. As a matter of fact, if you look in Psalm 78, verse 25, it describes the manna that God fed the children of Israel with as angels' food. So that tells me, there's going to be, there's going to be eating in heaven. We will be able to eat. And when we go there, I think that we're going to have a feast, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to have a feast. So you can't have a feast without food. Can't. So there you go. So, you know, there's more evidence from God's word than I'm presenting today. But, there will be these things, I believe, personally, in heaven. All right? Oh, so you're one of those who believe that we will be naked in heaven? Well, I tell you what, Yvonne, one day we'll find out.
But is this about heaven, or
because there's a difference between heaven and earth? It's what about? Sorry. All right, you guys are asking me questions now, right in the middle of this. But that's okay, actually. My apologies. Yes, yes.
When it comes to the earth, the renewed earth, if it goes back to what it was in the beginning, it could well be we're not dressed, but we don't know.
Yeah, I don't think, I think we'll have our clothes on. I don't know about you, I'll have my gown on and my crown. I can't walk about with my crown on my head naked, I'm sorry. It just, no, it don't look right. I don't know about you, I'm going to have my crown. No, but these are good questions, actually. Thank you both. They're good points, they're good questions. And when we get to the other side, we will find out. Pastor Joy is right, because we are seeing in Revelation 19 at the second coming, coming with Christ. Okay? And we're dressed with white gowns. Okay? So we will be clothed in heaven at that point. And I believe we'll be clothed. Oh my God, can you imagine people flying naked from the New Jerusalem, going all over the place? I personally can't. I have a problem with that, but maybe the problem's with me. You follow me? When we get there, we'll understand and we'll see and we'll know. Amen? Alright, now, differences in language, culture, and expression can cause deep, fierce divisions. However, the renewed creation, communication will be transparent. In other words, everybody will understand everything. This side of heaven, clothing can be used as a status symbol that can serve our pride or be used to cover our shame. But it won't be like that at all in heaven or in the millennial period. Clothing will not conceal, but rather reveal our inner being. Okay, will heaven be boring? Question 4. Definitely not. People may get the idea that heaven will be boring because we worship God all day. It is true, we worship God non-stop. But let's revisit what we mean by worship. I taught this before during the COVID to open up people's understanding about worship. Because sometimes when we talk about worship, what people think about is singing, and it's not. Worship is not just the singing and praying part of church services. Everything we do can be worship, from the moment we wake up, to take our meals, to work, to play games, to live life. Man, it's a worship. You know, your attitude, your lifestyle, what you're doing, it's a worship. You're setting up the seats this morning, it's a worship. You're setting these things up, emptying the van with the food this morning, Pastor Trevor and myself, it's a worship to God. Alright? It's not just an activity, it's an attitude. And I think that's important to know. Worship is an attitude that arises when we recognize who God is and who we are. All right? Worship, an attitude of awe and gratitude, of humble submission to God's greatness and grace, of obedience and love. So I love to think about worship in the terms of an attitude, really. And your attitude determines your altitude. Alright? Number 4, will heaven be boring still? Now we may go days or weeks without realizing that our words, actions, and thoughts have brought glory or sadness to God. This forgetfulness will find no place in the renewed creation. We will not miss God in our lives because He will dwell in our midst. The tribulation saints who are martyred are seen in heaven before the throne of God, serving Him day and night. And the Bible doesn't mention anywhere that any of them were bored. No, it will not be boring. Because if we love Him and He's done so much, provided so much for us, and you know, can you imagine? There's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no death. You're living in a renewed body that doesn't fail. And you'd want to give glory to God. Even in this mortal body, we do that. When God touches us and heals us, we give Him glory. Can you imagine how much more when the renewed body is given and all its aches and pains and are all gone? How could we not praise Him? Will we have pets in heaven? What's your answer? Yeah. Often we ask a question at home. Where is Angel? Angel was our cat that died. Where is Angel? We never get on, you see. Well, me and the cat anyway. When she was a little kitten, fine, that cat was all over me. All over me. We were best friends, best buddies. And then the thing had to grow up.
I went to Joshua.
Became Joshua's cat. Will we have pets? Our relationship with our pets are important and meaningful. These relationships reflect the way God intended us to relate to animals in general, with love, respect, and companionship. Will God then resurrect our beloved pets? It is perfectly possible. We cannot be sure, since the Bible does not address this issue. Based on God's love for animals and their role as our companions, it is possible that they will be in heaven. I did a little digging and I tried to, well, what animals are there in heaven? And maybe when you leave here today, could you take a look and find out for me what, so far there's only one animal that I can conclusively say exists in heaven. And those are horses. When you read commentaries of other people, they will talk about, they will quote scriptures and talk about and say, well, you know, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. That's not in heaven. That's in the millennial period here on earth. Not in heaven. When you look at another scripture, you may say, well, you know what? A dove came down from heaven when Jesus was baptized. That was just the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. Right? The Bible doesn't make any reference to say doves live in heaven. So, does anybody know of any other animals that are actually in heaven? Because I do not.
Just now,
sorry, say that again. Lamb.
Yeah, but that was a representative of Jesus.
No, I'm not talking about that. Yeah, I'm talking about animals. Yeah, physical animals, not representations. Like the dove is a representation as well of the Holy Spirit. But I'm not talking about representations. Any animals. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation four beasts. And some writers use that to say, yeah, there are beasts, there are animals in heaven. But the Bible describes it as a beast. There are four beasts, one with the head of a lion, one with the head of a bear, is it? One with the head of a... There are four different beasts. The four different beasts, okay? But each having a different animal head, apart from one that has the head of a man. But they're described as a beast, okay? Not an animal, a beast. And when you read the description, no such animal, if you like, exists on the earth. Alright? So, I don't count that. Because those are beasts. Well, anyway, you can do your research and come and educate me if you find out that there, what other animals are there in heaven that we can find and prove from Scripture. As I said, horses are the only ones. And Revelation 19, Jesus was on a horse, and so is the church at the second coming. Okay, coming from heaven to earth. Alright, so in conclusion, I'm finishing up. Regarding knowledge of heaven, we must humbly recognize our limits. I think that's very important. Mystery requires faith to know that God's purpose will come to pass. We do not need to know everything, but we know all that we need to know to be faithful. So the Bible doesn't give us tell us everything we need to know. Alright? It doesn't tell us everything that we want to know, but it does tell us everything that we need to know. Alright? The secret things belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So there are some things that are hidden, it belongs to God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour. Right? Even that's what Jesus said. No man knows the day or the hour when God is going to come. When the second coming is going to come. Okay? But God alone. So some things are secret and they belong to the Lord God. And some things, what's revealed to us, belongs to us and our children. The 2 John 1 verse 8 says this, very important scripture, you know, it says, look to yourselves that we do not lose, I might use this next week as well, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You know what the verse is telling me? This verse is telling me, number one, examine yourself. Look to yourself. That's what it's saying. It's not being self-sufficient. Look to yourself and don't depend. It's saying, look inside yourself. Examine yourselves. That you don't lose those things you work for. You're here laboring for the kingdom. But you've got to make sure that, you know, there isn't an attitude, if you like. There isn't a way. There isn't, you know, you're doing everything as unto God with everything that is within you. You know, look within yourself so that while you're working for God, you are not cutting yourself short. And so therefore don't get a full reward. And that's important too. A reward, yeah, but are you going to get a full reward? And so we've got to watch and we've got to look and we've got to be careful. And really our whole attitude should be, you know what, we don't know when the rapture is coming. And all we have is what God has given us. God has given us today. And if our lives are spared, and the Lord willing, He'll give us tomorrow. And what He has given us, church, we've got to give back to Him. Without holding back, man. So we've got to, our attitude now should be, you know what, when I get to heaven, I am going to receive my reward. I am going to, it's going to be judged, you see. I'm going to talk about this next week. But I want to get a full reward. I don't want to lose anything that God would have for me. I want to get everything. I'm not working hard here for me just to get by. I'm working hard here for the kingdom of God, for the things of God, because God has given me time and ability to do what He wants me to do until He comes. I want to encourage you to don't get tired, don't get weary in serving the Lord. I know sometimes it can be taxing, it can be even discouraging at times, depending on what you're going through, depending on where you're at. But I want to encourage you, church, with all my heart this morning, and those listening to this, to serve God with everything that is within us. Look to Him, but at the same time, Paul put it a different way. Paul said, let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. Because you could be working, and guess what? You're outside of it, man. You're outside of the faith. You're outside of God's will. You're outside of what God wants for you. And we don't want to be caught up in that trap at all. Let's pray, and then we'll talk.